right. Very good. Thank you, ladies. I appreciate that. Anybody not get the handout tonight? It has the the prayer list. It has the handout on the back side. Anybody need one? We're good to go. Ushers did a great job. Very good. Deuteronomy 22, going down memory lane. We've talked the last 3 weeks about the characteristics of a fundamentalist. We'll do that again tonight, Lord willing, again next Wednesday night. And then it'll be a fruit basket turnover for the month of July, okay? And a lot of different men in the pulpit. Of course, our guys here, and Brother Martin coming in for a Sunday, Brother Brown coming in for a Sunday. So you should have plenty of good preaching while we are in Madagascar, Lord willing, and hoping that will all happen. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 22. We're going to just jump right in tonight. I'll give you the verse here that we're going to be looking at in just a moment. Let me again kind of give you the setting, introduction to these lessons. There are so many truths and lessons, principles that we can learn from the experiences of the children of Israel. I mentioned that both Sunday morning and Sunday evening this past Sunday. And in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is preparing them, the children of Israel, to go into the promised land. They've wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And I would imagine, speculation, I would imagine they are both excited and nervous about this next step on the journey. You probably have been like that at some point in time. Got something that you're about to become a part of or about to do. It brings excitement and a little bit of nervousness. And they're just ready to go in. And he is reestablishing the laws that God wants them to live by once they get into the promised land. God's been very clear and plain with them about their relationship with the inhabitants of the land. I remind you, they were a heathen, idolatrous, immoral people, so bad that God said even the land itself was defiled, all right? Many of those inhabitants, in fact, most of them, would be driven out of the land over the next several years as the children of Israel settled in their place. But there will be enough of those inhabitants there to have influence over the Israelites. Number one on your sheet here this evening, God is laying down certain laws for them to follow that will safeguard their separation from the inhabitants to himself. From the inhabitants to himself, okay? And that's why he's given these laws. This is going to be a safeguard, okay, to safeguard their separation. Now, their separation from the inhabitants of the land to God, that was very important to him. You know, why else would he tell them not to sow divers seeds in their vineyards or not to wear garments made up of mixed materials? Here's why, folks. Number two, this is a very important statement. Identification by separation was important to the Lord. So these are things that are visible to the children, to the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. Why is this vineyard not sown with any kind of diverse seed? Why is there nothing growing between the rows of grapes? Well, like all the other vineyards in the land. Well, because that belongs to an Israelite. And their God said that they don't plant diverse seeds in their vineyards. And look at their garments. Even their garments are different, okay? Not made up of mixed materials in those garments. Identification by separation was important to the Lord. Now, we come down to verse number 10, and we're, of course, using these as pictures, as symbols, if you will, of elements that make up the belief system of a fundamentalist in this day and age. I've said before, not ashamed of that term. I don't apologize for it. It's a good term. We had a family here on Sunday. Brother Bragg made the visit last night, and Brother Bragg just simply asked, "Why did you come? What brought you here?" And he said, "Well, as I've been reading my Bible, seeing what the Bible says and what I really think I'm a fundamentalist." And he said, "I just Googled fundamental churches in this area, and Faith Baptist Church popped up." So we're not going to, you know, folks, fundamentalism is not going to attract everybody. But there are some people who just kind of look at the Bible and say, you know, this is what the Bible says. And why are we doing all this other stuff? And so, yeah, I'm not ashamed of the term fundamental. Some people are. I'm not. Now, look at verse number 10, okay? Look at Deuteronomy 22, verse number 10. So, God said in verse number 9, don't sow your vineyard with divers seeds. In verse 11, don't wear a garment of divers sorts, as of wool and linen. And then he said in verse 10, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. So, they were forbidden, number 3, to plow with an ox and an ass together. Now, plowing involved a yoke. where two animals were placed in a wooden instrument that allowed them to work together to increase the pull potential of that plow. All right, you can figure that. You've seen pictures of that. You know what we're talking about here. Oxen and donkeys were both used as beasts of burdens in this day. Donkeys were used for transportation. Oxen, not so much. But they were both used as beasts of burdens. Now, there are some physical reasons why a farmer would not plow with those two animals in the same yoke, an ox and a donkey, ox and an ass. Well, first of all, they're two different species, and they would not fit together in the same yoke comfortably. You can picture a donkey, you can picture an oxen. They're two different sized animals altogether. Interestingly, one source that I resourced from said that donkeys fed on coarse and loathsome weeds that created a horrible smell on their breath. And so the oxen, you have an oxen and an ass plowing together, and the breath from that donkey was so noxious that the oxen would literally turn away from the smell. And you know what that would do with the yoke, causing him to pull with the shoulder. Not really helpful for plowing. And, you know, I guess it would be like a church van full of junior high kids that somebody forgot to shower, you know. And you got a four-hour drive in 95-degree heat and the air condition's broken. and you happen to be blessed to be sitting by the one that didn't take a shower. And, you know, you did so. Now, you know, that's what one source said. I don't know if that guy had too much Coca-Cola and pepperoni pizza before he went to bed and just dreamed that. Or, you know, but, you know, if you read it in a book, it's right? You know, it's real, okay? But I thought that was interesting. I can see that, okay? So, I mean, he had, you know, what's bad is when one spouse likes onions and the other one doesn't. That creates a real problem, okay? But anyway, there's much more here than just those physical reasons. Just those physical reasons. According to the dietary laws given by God, the book of Leviticus and Numbers and so forth, some animals, you know this, were considered clean and others unclean. Clean means they were cleared by God for the Israelites to eat. Unclean means they were forbidden by God for the Israelites to eat. Number four, the ox was a clean animal and the donkey was an unclean animal. All right, let's think about it. Plowing is work. The oxen is clean, the donkey is unclean, and God did not want the Israelites pairing the unclean and the unclean, the clean and unclean beast together in the yoke. So, okay, here again is a picture. It's an identification of their separation to the God of heaven. But here again is a picture, a symbol of what? One of the essentials of fundamentalism, that a fundamentalist believes. I'll get to it in just a second. I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 25. Go over a couple of pages. Chapter 25 and look at verse number 4, okay? Chapter 25 and verse number 4. It says here in verse 4, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn." Now, you know what that means. You remember, you can kind of figure this out. They had a great big stone, and they would bring the grain to that stone and the threshing floor, and they would hook the animals, usually oxen, to the big stone, and oxen would work in a circle, walk around in a circle, and the stone would move around, it would grind the grain. And they said, look, don't muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. He's working, okay? Give him everything he wants to eat. Give him as much as he wants to eat. Doesn't need to stop because he gets, you know, lack of strength because he's not eating. So don't put a muzzle on that ox. You give him everything he wants, everything he needs as he is working and on the threshing floor. Now, we're not going to take time to turn there, but you might want to jot these down. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 1 Timothy chapter 5 repeat, they make reference to this verse. And they talk about, the Bible says, it's written, it's the Old Testament, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treads out the corn." In both cases, in 1 Corinthians 9 and in 1 Timothy 5, he's talking about the pastors of churches. The pastors of churches, okay? Now, what he's saying here is, in the Bible, The clean ox is a picture of the faithful and true preacher, and the unclean donkey is a picture of the false preacher. You might remember a false prophet in the Old Testament who was seeking his own honor and seeking riches, and he rode on an ass, and the angel of the Lord stopped that donkey, and the donkey, when Balaam started beating him, the donkey spoke to him. Remember that? And, say, that's quite incredible. I think the more incredible thing is that he talked back to the donkey. All right? He actually talked back to the donkey. I mean, I would think that would take you back a little bit. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody that rode a donkey was a false preacher. We know that can't be true because who else rode into town on a donkey? Okay. But you got a false preacher riding on a donkey there in the book of Numbers. Now, a true preacher has no business entering into the work of God with a false preacher. So number five on your sheet, a fundamentalist believes in ecclesiastical separation. Ecclesiastical separation. What I'm doing tonight, folks, is answering the question, why doesn't Faith Baptist Church participate with some of these outreaches in the community that involve other churches and people get together and they do all these things? Why do we isolate ourselves? Why don't we participate with some of these other places, and type of things? Well, because a fundamentalist believes in ecclesiastical separation. Now, let me define ecclesiastical for you. Webster's 1828 includes this definition. The ecclesiastical state is the body of the clergy. The ecclesiastical state is the body of the clergy. Clergy is a direct reference to the preachers or leadership of a church. Now, I personally cannot stand the term clergy. Now, you know where that comes from. You know your Bible. It comes from that Catholic two-tier system of clergy and laity. And the clergy is this enlightened, illuminated bunch of, intellectual people that God has favored. And the laity is just this common man or woman, poor, unenlightened, can't learn anything on their own. And brother, that is disgusting. In fact, the book of Revelation, the Bible says that Jesus hated that kind of teaching. Hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, a two-tiered system, all right? I'm the pastor of Faith Baptist Church. You folks are members. But when it comes to understanding the Bible, when it comes to praying to the God of heaven, we are all on level ground. Anybody in this room can be just as enlightened as I am when it comes to Scripture. Anybody. We call that the priesthood of the believer. I don't like the word clergy. When I go to the hospitals to make a visit, unless there's just no other place to park, I never park in the clergy. I'm convinced that some people who use the clergy space aren't really clergy. I've seen them walk into the car and I'm going, whoa, that does not look like anybody that would be a clergy member, okay? But I don't put the sticker, we're supposed to register at the hospital and put a sticker on our car. I've never registered. I've never put a sticker on my car. I just park. If I have to walk, I have to walk. It's good for me. Lose more weight. Amen. But I don't like the word clergy. All right. Now, number six, a fundamentalist does not yoke up or get together with other preachers or churches who do not believe truth about the teaching of God's word. That's ecclesiastical separation. And you say, you base all of that on one verse out of the book of Deuteronomy? No. But this is picturesque. This is symbolic. The ox and the ass don't plow together. You don't get in the yoke with the unclean to do the work of God. All right? Now, turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll find a verse here that will help us, again, keep moving forward in this lesson. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Very familiar passage of Scripture to the church at Corinth. Paul writing here. And I'll give you just a second to find it because we need to keep right on moving. Verse number 14. He says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." An ox and an ass, that's an unequal yoke. That's an unequal yoke when it comes to species. It's an unequal yoke when it comes to the makeup of their body. It's an unequal yoke. All right? So he says here, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's forbidden. An ox and an ass plowing together creates an unequal yoke. Number 7, a faithful preacher working alongside an unfaithful or unbelieving preacher creates an unequal yoke. It just creates an unequal yoke in the work of God. Shouldn't happen. Come out from among, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Look at what he says. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? You might have friendship with an unsaved person. You can't have fellowship with an unsaved person. Fellowship involves God. All right? What communion hath light with darkness? Well, how does that get along, folks? That doesn't work. What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? You can't do this. You don't get in the yoke with somebody who's unsaved in the work of the quote unquote ministry. Now, the word that is used today to promote unequal yokes is the word ecumenical. You probably heard that term. Ecumenical, okay? The word means universal. Now, don't miss this. Pertaining to the whole Christian church. Oh, that's good. No. Understand, Christian includes everything out there but Jews and Muslims. Everything. It's Christians, Jews, Muslims. Under the category of Christians, you got Roman Catholics. You got Mormons. You got Jehovah's Witnesses. You got all the mainline denominations. Ecumenical, universal, pertaining to the whole Christian church. Now, number 8, the battle cry of the unfaithful preacher is, let's get together. Let's come together. Let's work together. We want to have this ecumenical meeting, this ecumenical outreach, okay, where we get all Christian churches together. Now, in most cities and towns, there is something that's called a ministerial association. A ministerial association is for the clergy, how's that word, in that particular town to come together and eat a meal and pray and peacefully protest at the courthouse and plan some kind of ecumenical outreach together, maybe a big citywide evangelistic endeavor. Come to the ministerial association meeting, all right, in this group. Is the preacher from the Church of Christ who believes that salvation includes baptism, not for obedience sake, to complete your conversion to Christ. That is not by grace through faith. That's false teaching. Anybody that adds baptism to trusting in Christ is not, if they're really depending on that baptism to complete their salvation, they're not saved. Simple as that. So the Church of Christ preacher is there. The Catholic priest is there. He prays to Mary. He puts Mary on the same level as Jesus. He has the power to absolve sin. He prays people out of purgatory. The liberal denomination preachers like the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Congregationalists, they're at that meeting. They don't believe in a literal hell. They don't believe, many of them, in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Some of them think that, you know, the miracles of Jesus are only symbolic. They ordain women to be pastors. In fact, they even ordain sodomite men and women to the ministry. The charismatic preacher believes in open revelation. We might all believe in open revelation before too long. I shouldn't say that on live stream. Okay, forgive me, all right. The charismatic preacher's sitting there, and he believes in open revelation and speaking in tongues. And you got other preachers there that they're kind of close to the true belief, but maybe like the Nazarenes, they don't believe in eternal security. And the Southern Baptist preacher's there. He may or may not believe in the fundamental doctrines of the Bible. And the non-denominational guy is there. He's unwilling to identify with any set of beliefs. So who is missing? Well, the independent Baptist who believes the Bible to be God's word and believes in all the things they don't believe in and doesn't believe what they do believe. And for me to go to the ministerial association and plan some kind of ecumenical outreach is I'm entering into the yoke with unbelievers. Yeah, you're judgmental, people. I'm not judgmental. The Bible makes it very clear. If you add anything, baptism, communion, church membership, good works, you add anything to grace, it's no longer grace. I'm not being judgmental. I'm just reading what the Bible says. And I'm certainly not going to be a part of an association made up of people, churches that ordain sodomites to ministry. Now, I'll attend a meeting like we did over here as an individual and encourage church members to go, you know, to oppose the legal distribution of marijuana. Hey, whoever shows up, shows up. But I'm not going to go to a prayer meeting or take part in a citywide outreach or join our church up with some other religious event that includes churches and preachers that are not true to God's word. One of the most difficult things I ever had to do, and I was much younger, because this goes all the way back to probably not long after I got here, but there was an old-fashioned Nazarene evangelist over here at Olivet by the name of Morris Shalfant. And he used to come, and you folks that were here will remember, he used to come to our services. And he'd sit in our services, wave his hand in the air, get happy in the Lord in the services. And his daddy, they named a building after him over there. I don't know if it still is or not. E.O. Shalfant. It was called the E.O. Shalfant Building. That was his daddy. His dad ran around with Uncle Buddy Robinson. Morris Shalfant told me, he said, I remember being 8-10 years of age helping my dad and Uncle Buddy Robinson put up the tents for the tent meetings. Uncle Buddy Robinson, probably one of the most famous Nazarene preachers that you could read about in their history. And he loved Faith Baptist Church. And he came to me after a service one time and he said, on a Wednesday night, he said, you drink coffee? I said, yes. He said, tomorrow morning, Denny's Restaurant, 6:30 a.m. Let's meet tomorrow. Oh, it might have been something else. That's 7 o'clock, whatever. The time doesn't matter. I want to meet you there tomorrow morning. Cup of coffee. I won't take you long. I won't take much of your time. And he's older, folks. I'm in my 30s. He's in his late 70s at least, maybe early 80s. I want to talk to you. Okay. We get there, and they put us in one of the corner booths. It's made like for 7 people. And I get in first, and I slide in. So he's an older man. He slides in and sits right next to me. This is really looking weird, okay? We got this whole open booth here. We're sitting next to each other like this. And the lady comes. He said, give us 2 coffees. And okay, so then he starts. Oh, I said, Pastor, he said, probably wonder why I wanted to meet with you here. He said, I've been coming to your church. I've been listening to you preach. And he said, I see your church members around town. I see the ladies from your church that I see on Sunday. I see them at the stores. And I see the men, and they're all dressed in a certain way. And they don't, you know, and yet I've never heard you preach on. I've never heard you preach on. I said, separation? He said, holiness, holy, beating the table. Holiness, holiness. I said, I believe in it. I knew it. Beating the table. Calm down. And then he looked at me and he said, you got to pray for me. I don't have a home. They wouldn't let him preach. He was too radical for them. I said, well, come on in. The water's fine. He never joined. He sat down in that office back there. It was back there. I don't know where the office was, but and he said, listen, you got these buses and you got this land out here and I got a tent. And he said, man, we could get some workers. You got folks in your church that serve. He said, let's do a big week-long revival meeting and we'll just preach the gospel and get a lot of people saved. I said, Brother Shalfant. And I hate it. I said, but what are you going to tell them about eternal security? We won't mention it. I said, but Brother Shalfant, that's part of the doctrine of salvation. Cardinal, I can't do that. He left so disappointed. You know what I felt like? I felt about that big. But I can't personally yoke up or lead our church to yoke up with groups that don't believe the cardinal doctrines of God's word. Okay? I can't. And we're accused of having an ugly spirit or a spirit of pride because we think we're the only ones who are right. My question is, why is the man, the church, trying to be faithful to God's word, always the one accused of having a bad spirit or being prideful? I don't think I'm the only one, right? But I do believe this book is right. And I hope you do, too. I hope you do, too. You know, what number 9 on your sheet, I got to keep moving here, more I want to say, but the false preacher does not believe that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is necessary for salvation. Folks, do you understand this is what happened to Billy Graham? Billy Graham was a, I still meet people who got saved in Billy Graham crusades. And I think they genuinely got born again. My aunt's dad got saved in a Billy Graham crusade, born again man, I knew him. Truett Harper. Born again man, got saved, heard the gospel. But Billy Graham morphed. It was all about crowds and filling a stadium. You got the Catholic bishop of New York City sitting on the platform. The Catholic bishop? And you know what happens with all those, you get all these denominational preachers contributing to the meeting, and they got all these decision cards at the close of the meeting. And here you go, Pastor, and here you go, Pastor, and here you go, Pastor. Why would you hand a decision card over to a Methodist? Why would you hand the decision card over to a Catholic? And preachers began to call him out on it. And boy, it was a big deal. I mean, it was a big deal. Now, I'll tell you this much. I respect Billy Graham. He's in heaven now. One thing about Billy Graham, his ministry, his life, you'll never hear any accusation of anything immoral or under the table with Billy Graham. Never. I'm just this big. He's a giant. But I think he did wrong in this area. You can't plow with the saved and the unsaved together in evangelistic meeting, okay? So he doesn't believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is necessary for salvation. Those denominational preachers, look, I've been to enough funerals. I can write the message for you at the Methodist, the Presbyterian. Well, we know that this man, this woman, we know that according to, you know, what we believe in the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, and we are all children of God, and therefore, because we're all children of God, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and this one is in heaven today because of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. Boy, that sounds so wonderful, doesn't it? Not in here. So, you know, here the guy is. He doesn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. He prays to Mary. He absolves people of their sin. You know, he's full of false doctrine that came out of councils made of men instead of a book that came from God. Why is he not considered the one with the bad spirit? He's the one denying the truths of God's word, not the fundamental. I want to tell you, folks, you have your own ideas. But if I'm traveling down a road and the bridge is out a half mile ahead and there's a guy there and, you know, he's not in a real good, maybe not in a real good spirit, but he said, "Hey, turn around. The bridge is out down there. Go back. You're going to get killed. Turn your car around. What are you doing?" I really don't care what kind of spirit he's in. The guy across the road's got a big smile on his face and a bottle of water, says, "Y'all be careful now." You'd probably be all right. Well, if the bridge is out, I'd rather have that guy hollering at me, telling me to turn around and save my neck. All right? So, and by the way, not all those false preachers always have a good spirit. And I don't have time to retell the story of the Promise Keeper brother, but that's a good story. If you haven't heard it, maybe right kind of, you know, bribe money. We'll get that worked in sometime down the road. Okay, no, I'm just teasing. But that was quite. Yeah, I had to kindly ask him to leave, as he was yelling at me in my office. "You Baptists are all alike. You and John Marvin." Okay. I said, "Sir, Y'all accuse us of having an ugly spirit. Here you are standing in my office screaming at me. Now leave. He did. He wasn't real happy, but he left. Oh, mercy. A fundamentalist does not do the work of the ministry with a false preacher. That's what we believe. Now, I'm going to give you these last. That was number 10. A fundamentalist does not do the work of the ministry with a false teacher. Now, I'm going to give you that 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. Just boom, 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 boom. And we'll rescue the people that are in the children's meetings, okay? Number one, number 11. God warns his people about false preachers. I got all kinds of references. Jeremiah 14, Jeremiah 23, Matthew 7, Matthew 24, 2 Peter 2, 1 John 4, 2 Corinthians 11. People, not 20 years after the ascension of Jesus to heaven, there were false preachers. Not 20 years. And a lot of those men that God gave books through toward the end of the first century, that's what they're made up of. Be careful. Watch out. They're creeping in. So God warns his people about false preachers. Number 12, true preachers preach from the word of God. Jeremiah 23, I could take you through that entire chapter. We could spend 15 minutes there. God said some of these false preachers, they speak from their own hearts. The true preachers preach from my word. My opinion doesn't amount to a hill of beans. God's word means everything. That's where that verse is. What is the chaff to the wheat? Somebody's opinion, somebody's idea, somebody's this or that. But the word of God is wheat. Nutritious. So true preachers preach from the word of God. Number three, true preachers have never been popular. You want a fun chapter to read in your Bible just to have some fun with? Read 1 Kings 22. That's when King Ahab, was it King Ahab from Israel, King Jehoshaphat from Judah, and they got together, and all the preachers, all the false prophets from Israel, yes, go up to battle, go off to Ramoth Gilead, and go into war, and you're going to come back with all the spoils. And Jehoshaphat, I am, what's that called, paraphrasing? Jehoshaphat goes, is there a real preacher anywhere around here? And Ahab said, yeah, Micaiah, but he's down in prison. I hate him. He never says anything good. And Jehoshaphat said, go get him. I hope I got the names right. Is it Ahab? I'm sure it's Ahab. I'm sure it was. He got killed in battle after that. So they go get Micaiah, and the guy that goes to get him, he says, now, Micaiah, he said, everybody's kind of been singing the same song. This is all good, you know, kumbaya, warm and fuzzy. It's going to be a happy day. We've already got the gun belt, notched our gun belt, with the victory. So Ahab's in a pretty good mood. Don't spoil it. Micaiah says, whatever the Lord tells me to say, that's what I'm going to say. So he gets there. Hey, Ahab, what do you got to say? Micaiah. Yeah, go on up there and have a good time. Come back with the victory. Ahab knew something. What do you really got to say? Oh, I see all of Israel scattered as sheep all over the hillsides. Everybody's dying. I knew it. I knew it. Take him back there and put him in prison. Give him the water of affliction, the bread of affliction. Get him out of my sight. Oh, by the way, in that battle, a certain man drew a bow at a venture. He didn't even aim. Man, look at that fight knot there. But that arrow, an angel guided that thing right through Ahab's heart. True preachers have never been popular. John the Baptist lost his head. So did Paul. And they exiled John to the Isle of Patmos. Folks, this family Brother Bragg was visiting, he said, you come to Faith Baptist, not a popularity thing. It's you're going to get what the Bible says and the messages. I didn't say that. Brother Bragg said it. And the guy said, well, the churches, it just seems like the preacher just wants everybody to like him. That's not new. That's as old as 1 Kings 22. Oh, yeah, going up there. You got the victory. True preachers have never been popular. Number 14. True preachers are told to earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly contend. Contend. Contend is an action verb. Contend is intensity. Contend is fervency, okay? True preachers are told to earnestly contend for the faith. And then I'm going to say this, number five. We got about 3 or 4 minutes here before I like to stop. So go ahead and turn over Galatians. You're right there at Corinthians. Turn over Galatians, just a few pages. Because this last one, I want you to see in the book here. And they're all in the book, but this one I want you to see for sure. Number 15. Any preacher who preaches error concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ is damned to hell. Any preacher who preaches error concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ is damned to hell. Listen to Galatians 1, verse number 8. Paul says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. Which gospel did Paul preach? Death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Remember that lesson last week? One salvation. Look at it again. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we've preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. The word accursed means condemned, damned to hell. So I'm supposed to go to a meeting, an association, sit around and talk about some big religious activity, and across the table from me is a man who preaches or believes or teaches a salvation that is not based on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He's on his way to hell. And I'm supposed to yoke up with him and ask you folks to give money and labor and time and participate with that kind of effort? I'm not going to do that. And folks, let me just say, that's why the outreach ministry of Faith Baptist Church is so important. Because that part of our position doesn't win us a lot of points. Hey, we got a great program for your kids. And those kids pile in here and they have a great time. They go back to their schools and their neighborhoods and talk about what they do at church. And they go home singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. Now the community's got two different things to look at. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. But it's not because we think we're better than anybody else. We just believe that this book is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. So when God says, don't take an ox, which is a clean animal, and put him in the yoke with an unclean animal to do the work of God. We're going to practice ecclesiastical separation. We're going to separate from those who do not believe cardinal doctrines of this church. We're not going to do it with our nose up in the air. And if I know a pastor from another church in town, and I see him in a store, I'm friendly. I'm friendly. Not his enemy. But I'm not brother to a man who doesn't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Bottom line. I hope that's the explanation. Let's stand together, and thanks for being here tonight. We'll have prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I pray that you'll help us, Lord, as a church. Lord, shame on us if our disposition is not good. But, Lord, then shame on us if our position is not right. And we want our position to be right, and we want our disposition to be right. And if we can't back up our position from your word, then we have no purpose for that position. But Father, I think we all believe we have a purpose behind this position right here. You told us not to participate in the work of the ministry with the unsaved, even the religious unsaved. So God, help our church, please, to be true to you. Help us to love people, to love our neighbor, to help people that are down and out and need a hand. May we always show compassion as we take a stand on your word. In Christ's name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a second.